We are continuing in the book of Acts, chapter 6. And last week we began looking at Stephen. As the church was growing, God was at work building his church, sending his Spirit to fill the believers so that they might speak boldly, that they might see God's hand at work amongst them. The gospel was being preached with boldness. Many were coming to faith. Even some of the priests were coming to faith, which did not go unnoticed by the Sadducees and the leaders of the Jews. The apostles were focused on the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, and 7 men had been raised from among the believers to serve the practical day-to-day needs of the congregation. First among those was Stephen. He was a man that we see from Scripture who was of good reputation. Luke informs us of his character, his attributes. In verse 5, we are told that he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We looked at these last week in detail. Completely filled to the brim with faith. Completely filled with the Holy Spirit. We looked last week at this idea of what it is to be filled to the brim with faith. It's a knowledge of God. It's a belief in God's word and his promises. It's a trust in God's will and God's ways. And this conviction of the heart and mind leads to action, shaping the words and the deeds in the life of someone who has this type of faith, as we're shown in the life of Stephen. This faith is both given by God, even filled to the brim by God, but it's also a faith that's active. It's a faith that's consistently put into practice. Stephen put his faith to God's use. It's a secret of being continuously filled with faith is to put it to use, put it to God's use, and allow God to continue to fill. He was completely full of faith. He was completely full of the Holy Spirit. He was continuously being filled as he accomplished great works, served the congregation, taught and debated with scoffers, faced trials and opposition, spoke for Christ boldly. You would think that those are depleting faith, but what they're actually doing is strengthening faith. The more that he was putting this faith into practice, the more the faith was being filled up, strengthening. And so last week we saw how Stephen was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to our text again this morning, Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15. Hopefully, last week we got through, I thought we got through half of verse, you know, one verse, but it turns out, no, I went back to the lesson before. We actually didn't even attack this section. So Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him, and they seized him, and they brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen, next, going into chapter 7, is asked if these things were true. And pretty much most of chapter 7 is his defense of the gospel, his defense that, yes, these things are absolutely true. And we're going to look at those next week as he declares and defends what he knows to be true, his trust in God's promises, his trust in God's sovereignty. But then if you turn to Acts 7:54, I want to kind of give you a spoiler alert of what happens to Stephen as we study him. Acts 7:54. after he finishes his defense, his testimony. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of this execution. Stephen is the first martyr for the Christian faith. You know, when we think about this, we might think that it would have been one of the apostles that would have been the first ones to go to their death. Maybe the inner three. If we were making bets, we probably would have bet on Peter being the first one with his kind of boldness and the way he always goes forward. And it's not. It's not one of the apostles. It's not one of these inner circle. It's just a believer. It's just a man who came to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of the apostles. He was the instrument that God used to move his church from Jerusalem out to the ends of the earth. A believer who was a Jew born outside of Jerusalem. He was a Hellenist. He was a Greek Jew. Peter and the apostles brought the gospel to the Jews first in Jerusalem. Stephen, then, what we start to find out, is bringing the gospel to the Jews that were from outside of Jerusalem. That tends to be where he was going. He was going to the synagogues of those folks that had come in from other places. And so as they all came to worship in Jerusalem, they all spoke different languages, they had different customs, so they would meet in these other synagogues. And so he was preaching and debating in those synagogues. Kind of a transition. And then Paul will ultimately bring the gospel out from there to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. So you start to see even that command that Christ gave of carrying this gospel from Jerusalem into Samaria, into Judea, and then into the ends of the earth, that you see this transition happening before our eyes. And Stephen is that transition instrument that God used. Now this morning I want to come back to Stephen. Last week we looked at the fact that he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We know that from last week. But if you look at verse 8, moving forward, we also see that he's full of grace and he's full of power. Now, I'll be honest with you, this week I had thought maybe I really wanted to get through this because I said I was going to get through Acts quicker than we got through Luke. And so far, that's not being the case. And so I wanted to move forward, but as I looked at so many of the commentaries that were talking about this grace and power, their definitions of the grace and power that they attribute to him isn't right in so many cases. And so I think that we today don't have a good enough understanding of what this grace that he was full of is, the power that was being utilized in him is. And so we're going to slow down and we're going to go through it. One of the things that's interesting is if you're full of faith, as you go read through the New Testament, you're going to find out that you're also going to be full of grace. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find out that you're also going to be full of power. They tend to go together. Verse 8, Stephen was full of grace. Some of you might have a Bible translation that says faith here. If you do, pencil in a little note to the side that the better word for here is grace. There's a difference. There's a different word that's used here than above. I'm not going to go into detail this morning for time, but from the original text, scholarship, grace is the right term. Where does this grace come from? It's a result of faith. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace through faith. Both God's gifts. You start to understand that. This grace is here's the problem with today's definition. We start thinking about what is this grace? When we talk about someone who has grace, we tend to think of a woman who's graceful, a man who has grace. And we start thinking of what that definition is, that worldly definition. And it's not at all what we're talking about. This world's description is like carrying yourself with elegance or with manners, good manners. We would say that they're graceful, the way that they carry themselves. There's a sense of a presence, which I think is the result, but it's not the source. It's not the content of this word. Too often they said it's like a swan. Some of the definitions that these commentaries use of Stephen is that he was winsome and that he was charming, which I think kind of lends to this. It kind of lends to this worldly definition of grace. They're trying to show us that everywhere he went, people kind of wanted to be near him because of the way he carried himself. That's not it. The term that's used for grace here is charis. It's a Greek term. It's where we get grace, charis. And this word is unnatural to us. That's what I want you to understand. We know it's God's gift because it was up to us. We couldn't manufacture it. It just goes against everything that we are in the natural fleshly position that we're in. It's to show favor when it's unearned. It's to care for others and to show them love when it's undeserved. Literally, it means to lean into others with favor. It means to love others more than you love yourself. Right? It's this love that doesn't expect something in return. It's to love because it deserves to be loved. It's not anything that they've done. It's just your love is placed on it. And so we have this love for others. We have this, we lean into them for their good. No longer concerned about our good. Because what's fleshly, what's natural to us is that we're always looking out for ourselves. We're always looking out for our passions. What do we want? What are we wanting to do? What do we want to have happen? We're always protecting the things that we think we deserve and that we should have. That's what's natural. This is to say, I have so much. I don't have to worry about me anymore. My worry is for you. My heart and my life now is spent looking out for your need. And as we walk around in the prayer meeting this morning, someone spoke about the idea that they saw so many people running around with no knowledge of Christ, with no understanding of what they're running into, the darkness that they're running in. We need to be feeling for those folks as we drive to church in the morning, and our hearts should just be leaning out. One of the things I love talking to the young men as they came back from sharing the gospel on the pier. They wanted people to be saved. They didn't want to come back with notches on a belt. Got three. The intention was to go out to present this word, to present Christ in the hopes that God had someone on the pier that day. That God had someone that needed to hear this word that day. That they might see someone's heart ignite. Love for others. This grace is different than anything we can conjure up in ourselves. It's unnatural. It's given to us by our God. If we consider God's grace, it's unmerited favor. We start thinking about God's grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's grace. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Do you start to see it? It's unmerited. It's not contractual. It's not transactional. We love because he first loved us. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Look at verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God's grace has been shown to us. Right? All of us that are believers this morning, we've seen God's grace. Yes? We're aware of God's grace. It's been shown to us. It teaches us, is what this passage says. His grace trains us. What does it train us? We see that He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for us. Why? Because we deserved it? No. He loved us when we were very unlovable, still dead in our sins. Look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Do you see that this morning? If you're a believer, just like we said about the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. A third of Him? Half of Him? All of Him. Faith. You've been given faith. Do all of you have faith this morning? Some the size of a mustard seed, some maybe larger. We have faith. Grace. Do you have grace? It's been shown to you. It's been given to you. You do. What are you doing with it? Is it building? Is it growing? Are you full of grace? We start to see that this Jesus was full of grace and truth, and from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And just like faith, just like the Holy Spirit, so also we have received grace, His grace. Don't ever misconstrue. Don't ever try and think that it's like, well, it's my grace. You know, I'm pretty graceful myself. No, this is His grace being shown through you, His grace that you've been clothed in. We aren't called to be graceful. We're called to be graceful. Understand the difference? Full of grace. Not just to receive a grace shown towards us. One of the things as I was studying this, I started thinking about, like, well, so oftentimes when I think about grace, it's always what I've received. When I start thinking about grace in my life, it's always His grace shown to me, His grace that I have received, His grace that I've gotten. And the question that we are faced with, what Stephen shows us, is the grace that he got, he shared. The grace that he received was then distributed. So often we are receivers of this grace, and we give thanks for this grace. We sing songs of praise for this grace. But are you sharing it? Are you clothed in it? To be full of grace, it's not just to receive it. His grace, it said in the Scripture, is entrusted to us. You've been entrusted with His grace. It's not just a grace received, it's a grace to be shared. We're to be like Stephen. Grace, full. So in Peter's first letter to the church, it was really interesting. I was surprised, and I was just going to use one verse, and then I got into the second verse, and so in your study notes it says 1 Peter all. 1 Peter all. That's hard, isn't it? I'm not going to go through and expose all of 1 Peter this morning, but 1 Peter 1:2 says grace and peace, right? This is what Peter's first letter to the church, this is what he prays at the beginning. This is what he calls out to God, that they would have grace and peace may be multiplied to them, that your grace would be multiplied. I want you to have more grace. And he goes on in the letter to remind the believers that they have been born again to a living hope. He's letting them know who you are. He's letting them know you do have this grace. You've been born again to a living hope. You've been given an inheritance that's undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. What are you fighting for here? What are you still clamoring for? Why are you still looking at your neighbor? Why are you still looking at that next promotion? What? You got everything. You have an inheritance that's kept for you in heaven. There's nothing left to be clamoring for. Your faith has been tested and tried and found genuine. though not seeking him. You love him. How about that? Have you noticed in your heart that though not seeking, you love him, you believe in him, you're rejoicing in him, you're obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is salvation. And Peter writes of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched carefully about this grace that was to be yours. They didn't understand how you were going to be a possessor of this grace. Peter then proceeds to speak of the activity of the believer. Given so great a grace as this, he calls the believer to be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You hear what he's telling you there? Why do you keep living as if you don't have everything given to you? Why do you keep going back to that old life, that old way of thinking, those old priorities, that old stuff? Living for yourself, living for your own passions, feeding your own appetites. You have been ransomed from that life. Peter says you've been ransomed and you're believers now in the God who raised Christ from the dead. That should stop you. That God, the God that raised Christ from the dead, is now your God. The power that raised Christ from the dead is now the power that is available, the power that's being wrought in you. He says, so put away all malice. Put away this ill will, bad feelings for other people. Oh, I never get my way. I'm always last in line. I never get my way. I never get this. I'm going to Thanksgiving. I'm going to get set at the kids' table again, right? You know, we have all of these things in our life, don't we? That we're always constantly, well, I didn't get this and I didn't get that. Just put away all of these, this malice. Take a side note out of this lesson. When you go to Thanksgiving, don't go in with any of the baggage you always go into every Thanksgiving with. Let it go. You've got everything. You've got Christ. You have eternity in heaven in the presence of your Savior. And these people who are going to irritate you with talks of politics and talks of all these different things, they're going to really love them. Go in with no malice. That's what he's saying. He goes, do you know who you are? Put away malice. Put away deceit. Stop lying. Stop putting on airs. Stop trying to be something that you're not. All hypocrisy. Put it away. Live like you know the truth that you know. Put away envy. What do you want that they have? What do you want that they have? Put away all slander. Stop talking bad about them. You know, already now you're preparing to go to Thanksgiving, so you probably already talked to a couple of cousins going, yeah, she's going to be there. We're going to hear all the talk. Stop it. Don't be a part of that. Stop living for yourself. Start living for him, and in so doing, caring for them. Right? You understand that? When I start living for him, I start caring for them. When I start loving him, I start loving them. It's all connected. I love because he loved. You start to see how this works. Peter goes on in his letter. He says, you're living stones being built into a spiritual house. God is using you to be the construction material for the house that he's building. Living stones. You're a holy priesthood. You're a set apart group of intermediaries, ambassadors for Christ. Is that how you're going to go this Thursday? Set apart intermediaries, ambassadors for Christ. You're now able to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Weren't able to do that before. You're now a chosen race. Beloved, you've been loved by God from all time for all time. That's who you are. You're a royal priesthood. You are children of the King. You're a holy nation. You've been set apart for him. You're a people of his own possession. You are his, and he is yours. You're a people who now know his mercy, who received it. Beloved, you're God's people. Let that sink in this morning. As we clamor after all the things of this world, as we spend so much time feeding our passions, remember who we are, what we have, what we've been given. And so then he goes on, keep your conduct honorable, worthy of the house of God. You now belong to this house, this family. Act like it. Walk straight. You're princes and princesses, adopted children of this king, so that they may see you, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God. Do you see how this isn't anything? Because if you were just winsome, if you were just charming, people always talk about that. Oh, wow, he's really winsome. You know, he can sell ice to the Eskimos. He's one of those guys, right, that's just winsome and charming, and he's got great manners. And what happens is people start talking about him. That's why I tell you that this definition doesn't fit, because that's not at all what this is. When they see this at work, they glorify him. They see that this is unnatural. They see that this comes from God. It's his kindness, it's his love, it's his patience that's shown in us so that the glory always falls upon him, not on us. And so Peter goes on, so submit to authority for the Lord's sake. Live as a people who are free. Isn't that interesting? Live as a free person, and then he talks about being a servant. Live as a free person, even as a servant. Submit to authority for the Lord's sake. Live as people who are free. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Verse 19 says, for this is a gracious thing. This is grace, unnatural. When it's mindful of God. When you do good and suffer for it, you endure. He says, keep doing good. Why? This is a gracious thing. This is what grace looks like. When you keep doing good, even though you're getting punished for it. That's what children of the king do. Those are royal attributes. Jesus was full of grace. He then goes on, he says, when he starts talking about this, he goes, let me give you an example. Let's look at Jesus again. And then he illuminates Jesus for almost an entire chapter. Full of grace. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Both of you are heirs of the grace of life. This is gracious. This is grace. All of you, be of one mind. Be sympathetic. Show brotherly love. Have a tender heart. Possess a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil. Bless those who revile you. This is grace. This is gracious. Be ready with a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Why? Because this is grace. 1 Peter, go to this one. 1 Peter chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, verse 1, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. From now on, you're living for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. And with respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. They'll give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. But you could almost do a sermon on each one of these. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude. What he's telling you is, someone sinned against you. Do you see this? And you are to love them, and it covers the multitude of sins. You are to show grace. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do you see that? Oh, these people are never thankful. They never invite us back to their house. We always are the ones, give, give, give. They're always take, take, take. No, stop it. That's not grace. Grace is when you show hospitality again and again without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Do you see that? That's what we're called to be. Stewards of this grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Whatever you're doing, do it in His strength. Do it in His way. Do it in His abilities. Do it in His power. Do it by His word. Do it with Him in mind. This is grace. For myself, I put in my notes, stewards of God's grace, speakers of God's word, servants in God's strength that He supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Again, it's never so that I look good. I live this way so that He looks good. Because to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is what it is to be grace-filled. Oh, that we might increase in our grace. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of grace, and full of power. No wonder. Remember what Jesus told the apostles in Acts 1:8? He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He told them, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive this power. Jesus, back in Luke, had given power to the apostles to heal, to cast out demons, to tread on serpents and scorpions, power over the enemy. I want you to see this morning that this power, in the same way, is not a natural power. It's not a natural strength. It's not a natural courage. This comes from God. It's His power at work in and through His people. Paul told the Thessalonians in the first letter to them, 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Look at that. That's a section, if you want to have a devotional this week, take a look at that, because in that one section right there, Paul sums up everything that we're seeing in Stephen, doesn't he? Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, right? So there's the full of power. Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. There's the faith. And then look at the last one. You know what kind of men we were to be among you for your sake. He says, you know how we treated you. We didn't act anything in response. We gave it all to you. There's grace. All four. Apparent. That's a powerful punch. When all four of those are together, it's a very powerful testimony of God's work in our lives. I know I'm short of time, so I will just tell you, going through the New Testament, the power is a power to speak with authority. This power that's given to us is the power which is able to break down spiritual strongholds. This power that God gives us is a power that's able to strengthen the inner being. This power is able to keep us in the life of godliness and obedience. This power is able to bolster our faith. Jesus told His disciples before ascending, He says, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. This is God's power. God's power at work in us. God's power at work through us. A power that's made perfect in weakness. Right? That's what Paul says. It's a power that's made perfect in weakness. The same power, this is one of my favorites, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us who believe. Christ raising power. God's power. At work in us. That's why we can say, with Paul, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things because of His power. Not because of my power, not because of my strength, not because of my winsomeness, not because of my, right? It's Him. So you begin to see how Stephen is shown. He's declared to us as possessing, more than that, filled to the brim with all the things that a Christian is given when you have been regenerated, when you've come to faith, when you have surrendered to Christ. All of the things that you've been given, he just has them to the brim. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of grace, full of power. This is Stephen. And he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 9 is where we're going to pick up next week. We'll actually be moving forward now. We're going to see what happens as he comes in and does battle with these synagogues and the debates that ensue, the things that God has orchestrated and put in place. But beloved, this morning, what I would leave you with, each of us has been given his Spirit, his faith, his grace, and his power. Each of us have that. I know I've talked with some of you and you say, oh, not me. I don't have very much. I have two of the three. I have two of the four, right? You know, I have a little bit of this, a lot of, all of you have this. What are you doing with it? Put it into practice. Put it to use. Try it out Thursday night with your family. My wife just raised her eyebrows at me. I know. Even us, we'll try this out Thursday night, even with our family. How are we putting these to use? You know, at the end of this section, it says that they looked upon his face and he looked like an angel. They're not basically saying, well, what does Gabriel look like? What does Michael look like? That's not what he's saying. There's something about his face that was undeniable. Something different about Stephen that convicted all of them that were there. Something about his face. Is there something about your face? Is there something about your life that testifies that you're a part of the house of God? Something of some family resemblance to our Father. As we go through this life, that's my prayer, is that there would just be something about my face that they would see him.